This morning, I've decided to preach on the text which we've come to in our current study of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans in the afternoon. That text is Romans chapter 8, the verse is 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We've come to this conclusion of all which Paul has already set forth thus far in his epistle and proven concerning the state and nature of fallen man, sin, the law, the just condemnation of all men, the righteousness of God, grace, the gospel, and justification. We have this conclusion in the form of a glorious declaration, an infallible promise to the Christian, the spiritual man born from above, born again of the Spirit of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those spoken of in our text were formerly under the sentence of condemnation. That is, they were once fallen, condemned, corrupted sons of Adam, and they were personally guilty as well of their own sin and unrighteousness. They had been natural men, dead in trespasses and sins, lying in spiritual darkness, condemned to suffer the eternal wrath of God and the eternal undying death of body and soul in the unquenchable flames and torments of hell. This is the state of all unbelieving, unregenerate men, that is, all men, women, and young people who have not been, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the verse 11, washed, sanctified, and justified. All who have not been born again spiritually, engrafted into Christ, given the Holy Spirit, adopted by God as his children, and made heirs of all the promises and blessings of the covenant of grace. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because they have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, believed on him as God manifest in the flesh, believed on him and rested wholly in him as their substitute and surety, their Redeemer and Savior, who wrought out for them a perfect, immutable righteousness by his life, by his obedience then, and by his death in order to satisfy the law's just, unyielding requirement for eternal life, and who suffered and died bearing their imputed sins to make a full atonement for those sins and a full satisfaction and propitiation of God's wrath which was against them on account of their sins, and who rose again triumphant over death, and whoever liveth to make intercession for them. The central theme and message of the gospel, or I should say of the scriptures, is the gospel. Isaiah preaches the gospel in chapter 53 of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, including this: he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the Apostle Peter echoes this same evangelical message, the same gospel, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And John writes by the Spirit in Revelation chapter 1 that Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isaiah again, in chapter 53, verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge saving knowledge, speaking of faith. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And Paul, by the Spirit, sums it up in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And how then does the sinner receive this righteousness? How are the merits of Christ's death and life applied to him that he might be born again? By grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace and grace alone men are saved. Men are saved by God. When the Holy Spirit sounds the gospel in their heart, when Christ calls them from the dead by the Holy Spirit, he said, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Christ died to save sinners. And they're saved, but only when the atonement is received. Paul says in Romans 5, the verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This speaks of the merits of Christ's life and death effectually communicated and applied by the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith. At that moment, that is, when the sinner believes, and then the justified, regenerated sinner is reconciled to God. The moment the Holy Spirit effectually shines the light of the gospel into the heart of a condemned sinner, working faith by which the sinner believes, that is, in his heart, believes on Christ, that sinner receives the merit of Christ's obedience and blood. His sins are all pardoned. He's cleansed of their corruption. He's clothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ, which fully and forever acquits him of all the condemning charges against him and always answers for him legally, so that he's never again condemned by sin, and his person is always counted righteous in the sight of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. It's of his omnipotent power and his sovereign free grace. And Paul writes in Romans 5, it wasn't so long ago that we went through that chapter again, verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, all the grace of God, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, Romans 4, the verses 6 through 8, says this, speaking of justification, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And our text today speaks of this and sums this up. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John 3, the verse 18, he that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. All must be saved the same way, by believing the gospel, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not matter where they are. It does not matter if they die without hearing the gospel. There is only one way to be saved, and this is by the righteousness of Christ. This is by his blood, by his obedience, applied, given, received by faith in him. And of course, Paul has already thoroughly covered that, and why that is. Our text then is this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is a great consolation and reassurance in the Christian's warfare against the sin nature within and Satan without. We acknowledge our imperfections. We acknowledge our need to ever advance in sanctification, spiritual maturity. We make no excuses for our sin. And we mourn our sometimes failings, but in the midst of sin's fierce war against our souls, we have this constant comfort, encouragement, and assurance. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The promise and reality of this in no way stirs up a true Christian to sin, or to use our liberty from the curse, from condemnation, as an occasion to sin. Rather, it fills the true Christian with love of God, his Father, and Christ Jesus, his Savior, and it strengthens him in faith and hope and love to fight on against sin. It keeps us from despairing. It keeps us from coming to a place where we feel as if we will never win this battle. And perhaps we will someday lapse back into perdition. No, it gives us this comfort. It gives us this strength to fight on and to seek to honor and glorify God by a faithful, fruitful walk. This promise refreshes and edifies the Christian. Now, there is a great joy and peace and strength in believing this immutable promise of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And there is more here than the promise of a bare escape from eternal damnation. One would think that's all the Christian life is about. Sometimes when we can be with Christians who seem to, or at least professing Christians, to have no joy, no peace and joy in the Lord. They seem to have no sense that our omnipotent God yet saves and sanctifies, and he will not allow Satan and sin to have this victory that they seem to be having presently. But there is more than a bare escape from eternal damnation spoken of here. John 5, the verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus preached to those who were about him at that time, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death in all its forms unto life." That means new life, spiritual life, abundant life. That means as heirs of all the blessings and bounty which God gives to his children in and through Christ. That means of an eternal life in the world to come, perfected soul and resurrected glorified body, a life of grace here and glory hereafter. That's all comprehended in this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them. Going on, to who? To them which are in Christ Jesus. That is, them who have been born again of the Spirit of God by the working of his effectual power, and this by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so they are in Christ. They are in actual, effectual, true spiritual union with Christ as members of the body with the head, inseparable from the head. There is no mere religious rhetoric here. What is declared is an eternal, immutable, spiritual reality with obvious, immediate, as well as eternal consequences and fruit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which are in Christ Jesus. I say this is not just religious rhetoric. This is a reality, an eternal, immutable, spiritual reality with obvious, immediate, as well as eternal consequences and fruit. Paul speaks of those being in Christ Jesus, of Christians, many places. It's not just Paul, of course, in the Word of God, but he says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 1 and the verses 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, speaking of our spiritual union with Christ, the body and the head, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And of course, we always think of 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is therefore now no condemnation. To who? To them which are in Christ Jesus, and only them which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are none engrafted into Christ spiritually except those spiritually born again, made new creatures, made spiritual men with a new heart. Prophet Ezekiel speaks of this new birth, being born from above. Chapter 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Those that wish to avoid the eternal torments of hell need to seek this blessing, that they would be born again by the Spirit of God, that they would become new creatures. So old things are passed away. This is not mere rhetoric. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a new man. It's a new creature. A spiritual man, discerning spiritual things, loving heavenly things, seeking to obey and serve the Lord in love. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The saving of sinners and making them new creatures is a sovereign, omnipotent work of God. It is for his glory. Those that are born again are born not of blood, the scriptures tell us, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, John 1 and the verses 13. Peter describes this, being born again through the preaching of the gospel, which the Holy Spirit works then in the heart by shining the light of Christ into the heart, calling to life dead men, creating new creatures, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1 and the verses 23. And James chapter 1, verse 18 of his epistle declares, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on this way to sum up the result and outward evidence of one who is in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We rejoice, there's no condemnation to them who, to them which are in Christ Jesus. But there's more than a bare profession of faith, isn't there? He sums up here then for our own good, for our own safety. He sums up the result and outward evidence of the one who's in Christ Jesus, who walks not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Later on in this chapter, Paul will go on to speak of the inward witness of the Holy Spirit to the believer, the witness that he is in truth a child of God. But here the inspired apostle, in just a few words, sums up what's taught everywhere else in the New Testament, that a true Christian, the new creature, the spiritual man, walks not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, there are apparently many today, many Christians, even ministers, who appear to be ignorant of this vital truth. A major contributing factor to that ignorance is that the necessity of the new birth is preached less and less, as is, of course, the efficacy of the new birth. Among many who preach and claim to be born again, all that's really meant is they simply decided to be a Christian. And they may or may not attend an evangelical church of some kind. And so they say, I'm born again. But Paul, in these few words, sums up the outward evidence of justification and inward regeneration and spiritual union with Christ. He's speaking of those who are no longer under the condemnation of the law, but are now children of God, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So here is an essential mark of the regenerated man. Such a one walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This sums up the general character of a true Christian's walk. Paul declares by the Spirit in verse 5 of this chapter of Romans 8, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You know, when a man preaches the gospel, you can literally see often those who are minding the things of the Spirit. You can see oftentimes the unsaved. There isn't an interest in the Word of God. There is a passing of time. What can I do now to help the time pass? How can I have some kind of diversion to make the time pass? There's no interest. And so we need to pray for those that are unsaved among the Lord's people. There'll always be those who are unsaved. There'll be children coming up. There's going to be false converts. We need to be concerned about this. This text we have right before us is a very compelling one, isn't it? "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, but there is condemnation to those which are not in Christ Jesus." And we have this: who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. After the Spirit. And as I said, Paul also says this: "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." They mind the things of the flesh. This is what appeals to them, the things of the flesh. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," the new man. All things are made new. And so they have this made new in them, about them. They have an appetite for spiritual things. They have a concern for spiritual things. They have a love of spiritual things. They have an appreciation of spiritual things. And then in verse 14, the apostle says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so I say our text, which speaks of walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, following the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, is a very compelling one. And it defines those who are in Christ Jesus. And for them, there is no condemnation. No Christian in this life is perfect. All have sin natures, and all have need to grow in grace and holiness, to be ever stronger in faith and hope and love, to be advancing in wisdom and knowledge, maturity, faithfulness, and fruitfulness. It's possible for a Christian to have, especially earlier in his Christian life, seasons which include a good deal of defeats dealt to him by his sin nature and the devil. And he will mourn these things. He will repent of these failings and fallings, if you will, and he will redouble his efforts to mortify his flesh and resist the devil. and he will come to the throne of grace, and he will pray for God to cleanse him of his sin. God may leave him in that state of anxiety and shame for a time as a way to chasten, but then he will experience the reality that his sin has been cleansed, has been removed, all of the corruption, all of the offense that it is to God, that he has been restored. And he will know that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so we're not saying this morning that there are perfect Christians. But there is an essential principle here that the true Christian walks after the Spirit, is led by the Spirit, minds the things of the Spirit. This is the general characteristic and description of the way a true Christian lives. This will be true from the moment of his new birth, and more so the longer he's a Christian. Simply put, while the Christian in this world will never be perfect, and he will have some failings, and he may have seasons in his life when he is more worldly, I say earlier on anyway, perhaps, the rule, the infallible rule, is that a true Christian does not walk after the flesh, does not live a worldly life day by day, does not live for the flesh and think and act carnally day by day. Now, it's the wicked, the unregenerate, Paul speaks of, Psalm 10, the verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. It is not so with the Christian. God is in all his thoughts. I once thought that was impossible. I heard that Christians were always thinking of God one way or another. He was always close by them because by the Spirit he lived in them. I became a Christian. I found this to be true. God was in all my thoughts. Day by day, the true Christian is led by the Spirit of God, and he walks after the Spirit. This is the course of his life. This is the general rule and characteristic of his life and his walk. So it would do us good then to briefly consider where the Holy Spirit leads the spiritual man and where he does not lead the spiritual man, or at least consider some essential truths of many in that regard. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Well, let me state this simple, undeniable truth. God is holy. God is pure, perfect, immutable holiness. He is holy, 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 thrice holy. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. He does not, then, obviously does not lead the spiritual man, the child of God, to or into anything which is unholy or unclean. And here it's important to point out, not that we couldn't dwell on this particular issue for the whole sermon, especially with the many claims which are being made about what's permissible for the Christian, but it's an obvious truth that the Holy Spirit does not lead us to unholy things. But I think it's important to point out that this includes all irreverence of God. Holy God, holy, holy, holy. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit does not lead us into anything that is irreverent of God, rather leads us away from these things. Those who walk after the Spirit still have a sin nature, yes. And at various points of their life have much to learn. I say as they're new Christians, they have much to learn. If they're not being taught right, they may have more of a struggle, but God will lead them to the light. And the rule and constant character of their life is that they will love holiness, and they will follow after holiness, and they will hate all which is opposed to holiness. Certainly their own sin they'll hate and repent of, but they will hate all that's opposed to holiness, including, I would say especially, all that's opposed to the glory and honor of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they will abhor all that is irreverent, let alone blasphemous. And false religions, most certainly, they will abhor, especially the religion of Antichrist, that is popery. The Holy Spirit leads the spiritual man to separate from irreverence and separate from false religion. The Holy Spirit will lead every sincere Christian to practice biblical separation, even if he's not been first taught to do so by men. The Holy Spirit will lead him, as he's studying the Word, to understand the need to separate from false religions and false doctrine, all that comes against the holiness, the honor, the glory of God. Those who are walking in sincerity and love after the Spirit will be led in the paths of truth and holiness. The Holy Spirit also, as we go on and speak somewhat at least of where the Holy Spirit leads us, as we talk about those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is greatly concerned for the glory of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." All preaching which glorifies Christ Jesus is by the Spirit. All contending for the faith which glorifies Christ Jesus is by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who leads us to do these things and gives us the unction to do these things, stirs up our love to do these things. Those in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit will be greatly concerned for the glory and the honor of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit also is the Spirit of truth. Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. "Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, he's speaking first to the apostles. There's a special and primary application to them, but there is also truth here for us, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Those who are indwelt by and walk after the Spirit of truth cannot help but have a great abiding concern and zeal for the Scriptures and for sound doctrine and practice. They will love the truth of God. They will receive the truth of God. They will seek to conform to the truth of God. They will treasure the truth of God. They will contend for the truth of God. The Thessalonians were commended by Paul, he said, that persecuted, struggling little church was commended this way: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God, receiving as the word of God, not the word of men. This is the word of God. It's not written by men. These are not suggestions. This is the truth of God. We need to receive it as the truth of God and obey it. "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." 1 John 3, the verse 24. What does our text say? "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The Spirit of truth. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein, because they did not receive the word of God as it is the word of God." We should be very, very concerned for those professing Christ who cannot seem to discern the things of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth contained in the Holy Scriptures. I'm talking about those who repeatedly turn away from so much truth, so much truth as it is in Jesus. It doesn't seem to have any effect whatsoever on them. Why is that? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Such need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Laying aside all pride, laying aside whatever it is that stops them from doing that. How much effect does the Word of God have on us? Well, for walking after the Spirit, will receive it as the Word of God. It will have an effectual power with us. There are those who don't receive the Word of God as the Word of God. They don't respond. There's not any change. There are even those who fight against it. I thought of James 3, the verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. One of the things Christ Jesus has been made to the believer is wisdom. The man or woman who walks after the Spirit is jealous also for the purity, soundness, and power of the Lord's blood-bought church. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 8, the verse 2, I was zealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. And we hear the apostle speaking by the Holy Ghost, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's talking about the church, speaking by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us to have a great jealousy for the purity, the soundness, and power of the Lord's blood-bought church, because he has that jealousy. Our faithful forefathers were no respecters of persons. They not only stood against popes and princes who sought to deceive and corrupt and enslave Christ's blood-bought church, they stood against and rebuked and resisted any minister or teacher, no matter what his reputation or popularity, who from within the church compromised the Word of God, either by teaching or by practice or by both, and in that was corrupting the Lord's flock, blood-bought flock, and teaching his people irreverence for his name and word. Also, the Holy Spirit does not lead the Christian to walk worldly and selfishly with worldly ways and worldly worship. So much of Christianity today is just an attempt to put a little Christian dress over the world, because Christians don't want to give up the world. They love the world and the things of the world. The Holy Spirit is not leading them there, and they're not walking by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, the verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. And how did Jesus rebuke Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. If we're walking by the Spirit, we savor the things that be of God, not the things that be of men. And Colossians 1 and the verses 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If we have experienced that spiritual resurrection, that first resurrection, then we are new men who savor heavenly spiritual things. This is what it is to walk by the Spirit too, to savor heavenly spiritual things. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me also say that those who walk after the Spirit are evangelically minded. It seems like such a simple truth. They have a concern for souls. Is soul winning not a work of the Holy Spirit? They have a concern for souls if they're walking after the Spirit. They have a great confidence also in the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is that instrument by which the Holy Spirit makes new creatures. And so if you're walking after the Spirit, you have a confidence in the gospel and have a desire that the gospel be proclaimed in the world and not just the church. What does it say? Revelation 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Freely. Christianity Today cover story. There is so-called lyrical preacher, new Calvinist hip-hop artist Lecrae, in all his glory, with a necklace and earrings. Those used to be only for women. I guess they're also for effeminate men nowadays. And there he is. And the title is "Why the Gospel Needs Hip-Hop." Why the gospel needs hip-hop? How about why Lecrae needs the gospel? What blasphemy! Are these people walking by the Spirit? No. Is Lecrae walking by the Spirit? No. They're not being led by the Spirit to make such blasphemous statements. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation, preached by the Spirit, comes against hip-hop. But the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And again, in that same first chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And to mention just one more characteristic of those who walk after the Spirit, they will, as they mature in the faith, they will evidence in their lives more of the fruit of the Spirit, and that fruit more constantly and purely. Now this, of course, is outward evidence of inward conversion and regeneration. As I said, our text with regard to walking after the Spirit has to do with the overall character of a true Christian's walk. And later in this text, the apostle speaks of the inward witness of the Spirit to the Spirit of the child of God. Now, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is both an inward witness and also an outward evidence. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So there you have the fruits of the Spirit. Also this in Ephesians 5, 6 through 9, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, the fruit of the Spirit can be misrepresented. The fruit of the Spirit, of course, is not in us at all times as evident, as effectual, as obvious, as active. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit summed up, we know that some of us may be stronger in one way and weaker in another way, but there ought to be this fruit of the Spirit in the Christian's life. It ought to be here. And what of this? Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." We're talking about those who walk after the Spirit, who are led of the Spirit. Should we not see this in our lives? We might say, "Oh, I have far to go But we ought to see this in our lives. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no perfect Christian who never sins, who has no weaknesses or failings, who never ever acts in any way whatsoever worldly, who walks perfectly after the Spirit at all times. But it is the general rule and characteristic, and it should be more and more so, of the true Christian, the justified, regenerated, spiritual child of God, that he walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the child of God will consistently walk after the Spirit, and so more and more as time wears on. Those times when he walks after the flesh will be exceptions, not the rule, not the other way around. We need then to examine ourselves. Is this true of us, that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Are we in Christ then? Are we in Christ if we're not walking after the Spirit? If we're not consistently walking after the Spirit? If this is not the general rule of our walk? We need also to be very concerned about those who profess Christ, but who consistently walk after the flesh and seem to make no real progress spiritually. From time to time, they give some hope that maybe they're walking after the Spirit. Maybe they're being led of the Spirit, but this is the exception to the rule. So we need to be very, very concerned, because that is not walking after the Spirit, that is walking after the flesh. They give evidence then that they are condemned. They are natural men without the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But now let's go back to this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't declare here that there's no condemnation to good people on account of their goodness, but that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures remind us and declare over and over in different ways, there's none righteous, no, not one. And also, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's not anything good in us that gives us this infinite blessing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Paul, by the Holy Ghost, likewise, does not declare that there is therefore now no condemnation to sinners based on certain works or personal merits. We would say woe to those who seek to commingle and pollute the righteousness of Christ with the good works of sinners, or for that matter, even the less than perfect righteousness of saints, their own personal righteousness. Our justification is not based on any righteousness of our own, but on the righteousness of Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The best works of men are as filthy rags when we're speaking of justification, when we're speaking of fulfilling that requirement for life. Isaiah 64, the verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, speaking of those who are unsaved and condemned, and can only be justified by faith in Christ and his imputed righteousness received by faith. And the apostle does not say there shall be no condemnation. There shall be no condemnation. That is, he doesn't say that if a sinner does certain works and takes part in certain rituals all his life, I say a sinner claims Christ, says, I am a Christian, and then he does certain works and takes part in certain rituals all his life, and then upon death, for an indeterminate time, he suffers in the imaginary fires of Rome's imaginary purgatory. Then there shall be no condemnation. No, Paul, with the authority of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The promise of our text is also certainly not contingent on a life of so-called sinless perfection, which no man can lead. No Christian can live sinlessly. Rather, the promise of God, which Paul declares by the Holy Ghost, is there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those children of God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. No condemnation from the moment they're justified by God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ received by faith. There is then no condemnation then or forever. Now, the Old Testament saints were justified and saved the exact same way as we have been, those of us in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the coming Christ. Their redemption price had not yet been paid by him. Yet by faith, they received the virtue, the efficacy, and the benefit of their surety, of his righteousness, of his blood, of the price he would pay, the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption he would pay. Hebrews 9, verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, the death had to take place in time, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so Christ is called in Revelation the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, slain with regard to the virtue, the efficacy, the benefit, and the absolute infallible sureness of his sacrifice, of his atonement. Romans 8, verses 33. And 34 then, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We believe in the preservation and so the perseverance of the saints. We do not believe that all the sins of all men and women, whoever lived or will live, were imputed to Christ on the cross, so that he might suffer in body and soul and die to make a perfect atonement and a full satisfaction for all of those sins, all of the sins that were ever committed by anyone, and do this on behalf of all people who ever lived, and then the great majority of those people will suffer the curse of sin and the wrath of God for all eternity in hell. We also do not believe those who have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus, which he shed in his suffering and death to make a full satisfaction for their sins, even as he made a full propitiation of the wrath of God against them, and then have been clothed in his righteousness and declared just by God. We do not believe that those will be suffered by him to fall away to perdition. In such a case, the suffering and satisfaction and righteousness of Christ would have all been useless. The work of the Holy Spirit in saving such and regenerating them would have been in vain, and God would have punished his Son on behalf of those he would then punish again for the same sin. So we say, God forbid, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And Isaiah says in chapter 32, the verse 17, and the work of righteousness, that work of Christ on our behalf, that work of obedience, both active in his life and passive in his death, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, peace between God and those who rest and trust in Christ. Peace, peace in their conscience as well, a conscience in which the Holy Spirit witnesses that their sins have been remitted and that they have been given life. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. We believe Christ Jesus obeyed and suffered for the particular sins of a particular people and made a full satisfaction, wrought out a perfect righteousness for those same sinners who will infallibly be saved, justified, and brought home to eternal glory. Now that doctrine is not to be lightly used, and it's not to be abused. And those that are not in Christ ought not to even attempt to understand it. Rather, to them, we hold forth this promise, this true promise. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Those who perish without Christ perish because they refuse to come to him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The apostle does not say concerning those in Christ, there is nothing in them or about them deserving condemnation or accusation. That's not true. This side of glory we will still have in us. I say we Christians will still have in us a sin nature, and we are not pure and perfect in thought, word, and deed. So yes, indeed, there is that about us that deserves condemnation. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, the verse 8, the Christian, though can never be condemned by sin. Sin offends God. Sin corrupts us. Sin injures us. Sin can injure others. Sin injures the cause of Christ. Sin quenches the Spirit's work in our lives. But we can never be condemned again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The promise is there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The promise is most definitely not there is no correction or chastening, even severe chastening to them which are in Christ Jesus. In fact, we have the promise that our Heavenly Father will correct and chasten us. Most certainly the Lord Jesus Christ as King will subdue our sin and will chasten us as needed for our preservation, the preservation of our souls unto glory. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world, for that very purpose, that we should not be condemned with the world. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, contrary to what many professing Christians seem to believe, the promise is not there is, therefore, now no cross to bear, no self to deny, no world to disavow, no flesh to mortify, no reproach to bear, no sacrifice to make for them which are in Christ Jesus. No, that's not the promise. The promise is there is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In reality, Jesus said this, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What then we would insert here, not into the text of the scripture, but into the sermon at this point, what of he who loves the world more than Christ? Or his own reputation? Or financial gain? Or comfort? And so forth. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So no, that's not the promise. That's not the promise that there is therefore now no cross to bear, no self to deny, no world to disavow, no flesh to mortify, no reproach to bear, no sacrifice to make for them which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is here not only a great abiding comfort, edification, and joy. The Christian will always be a beloved child of God, an heir of glory. But in this text, there is also a safeguard against false assurance and the comforting of false converts in their condemnation, those who walk after the flesh, not after the Spirit. Amen.